Okay, let me pray. Our Father God, we do pray that you will speak to us from your word now. Give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. Encourage us, challenge us, and strengthen us for the task of living the way that you would have us to live. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that are difficult to deal with in life, but the hardest of these, I suggest, is coming to terms with our own mortality. To come to terms with the fact that one day we will die. The thought that we are mere mortals and one day we'll die is not a thought that we take too kindly to. As one comedian puts it, the most frightening thing about middle age is the knowledge that you will outgrow it. Or as a kind, caring member of a previous congregation put on my 40th birthday card, it's better to be over the hill than under it. We've all got one of those cards, haven't we, at some stage? We don't like the idea that we are mortal, and so we try to deny it at a number of levels. Firstly, we try and deny it during life. The gym, the vitamins, the cosmetics, the hair transplant, the affair. I mean, why is it that so many middle-aged men leave their wife of 30 or so years for a younger, supposedly more attractive woman? I suspect it has something to do with trying to deny our mortality and that the years are catching up with us. Yes, at various points during life, we try to deny the fact of our mortality. But we also try and deny it at the point of death. More and more people are having funerals that try to get away from the idea that we are dealing with profound loss. So if it's a burial, we find that very hard to take. We even find it hard in a crematorium where the curtains close and we're faced with that closure. And so many people, sometimes because they're wanting to get away with what they're facing up to, will just have the coffin just go off and they don't have to see it at all. We don't like dealing with death. And nowadays, you are far more likely to hear Elton John at a funeral than Bach or Beethoven, more likely to hear a pop tune than a hymn. Funerals are now promoted as celebrations instead of occasions for mourning. In America, and don't think that it won't happen here, you can get custom-designed coffins, such as Fairway to Heaven for golfers, and boat-shaped caskets for fishermen. The Fairway to Heaven model is adorned with an ornate picture of the 18th hole at Pebble Beach Golf Course. I hate to think what you would pay for that. In the year 2000, there was held Death Care World Expo in Reno, Nevada. At this was unveiled a coffin that appears to be a brown paper parcel stamped with the words, "Return to Sender." Also in business is a company that launches cremated remains into space. For about $10,000 Australian, the ashes can be placed in canisters aboard commercial satellite launch vehicles and be sent into orbit. For an extra $3,000, they will do it for your mother-in-law. I'm joking. I love my mother-in-law. All these developments are an attempt to some degree to deny the fact of our mortality. But friends, what is the reality? And do we have anything more to look forward to than a jazzed up coffin and upbeat music at our funeral? The reality is recorded for us in the middle of verse 16 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Or as another version puts it, our outer man is decaying. And that's what you fill in that line. That's the one that trips people up. So under number two, our outer man is decaying. Our outer person is decaying. That is the reality. Our bodies are wasting away. Every day we are one day closer to the grave. Death spares no one. We will get baggier and saggier. As if that could even happen, given how far we've gone already. And ladies, I am told that you reach your physical peak at 16. That's all downhill from there. You will need more and more cosmetics to cover over the flaws and the gym visits and whatever else you might do. And guys, like many things compared to your female counterparts, you're a bit slower in reaching physical maturity, but don't think you're immune to that downhill slide. Middle age spread sets in earlier and earlier. You will be shocked that perhaps you're not as physically fit as what you once used to be. I remember running for a train about 10 years ago, and I got on the train after having run about 100 metres, and it took me all the whole trip into the city to recover from that sprint. I realised, boy, age is catching up with you. And look, I don't want to brag here, but I think and I thought my body was passable. But then I had to go to the physio. And it was my first visit. And it was a fit, young woman. And she ushered me into the room and said, "Now sit on that bench." And I was having trouble with my back. And then she uttered those words that I dreaded at the time and still shudder as I reflect on the moment. She said, "Take your shirt off." Well, just as well, that was all she said. But as I did, my spread just fell out everywhere, and I was so conscious of my flawed body. Friends, there is no escaping it. Outwardly, we are wasting away. We are decaying. So what hope do we have? Should we do nothing more than eat, drink and be merry and grow our pot bellies for tomorrow we die? Well, the great message of the Bible is that there is a great hope held out for all who belong to the Lord Jesus, that it doesn't just stop at death. There is hope that death is not the end, and let's look at what that future hope is. And the first thing to note is that we have a building from God. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." See, friends, there is the promise for the Christian, those who trust in the Lord Jesus. Our real home is not in this life at all. Our bodies are here described as like a tent, a temporary dwelling, something that's okay for a while. See, what's the longest that any of us have spent in a tent? I went on a trek in Nepal once and I was in a tent for 28 days. I pity the poor guy that was in the tent with me. We both smelt. See, after a while in a tent, yes, you love the camping holiday, but then the rain might come and it drips down on you, or you're on this hard mattress and you wake up with a bad back and you think, well, camping's fun for a while, but I really want to get home to my creature comforts. See, our bodies are just like those tents, just a temporary dwelling. They have a use-by date. One day they will be pulled down. They will be nothing more than worm fodder. But then what? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have a house prepared for you, an eternal house in heaven, not put up with tent poles. We have the promise of a new dwelling, far superior to the old one. That is why Paul says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And for those of you who know Marie Brown from our 8 a.m. congregation, that is why she can say in her dying days as she lies in Naringa Hospital, "I am not afraid to die." Now, if death was the end, that would be crazy. But she knows that she has a home prepared for her in the heavens. To die and to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. It's like coming home after that long trip, the trip where there are endless nights sleeping in the tent, getting up to go to the toilet 200 metres down the path, and the lights are out and you trip up. Waking up in the middle of the night, kids screaming, and you're all in that one cramped space. You think, how long is this going to go on for? And then coming home, and this is what I always look forward to, the padded toilet seat and the wonderful bed that I can stretch out on with the electric blanket and the doona, or in today's conditions, coming into the air-conditioned dwelling and that cold, soothing drink. See, for the follower of Jesus, it is very clear that once they die, they go to be with the Lord, to their eternal home. That is what the future holds for the Christian. But there's even more. For we are told that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. It's put that way at the end of verse 4. See, if you are a Christian, if you believe that the Lord Jesus died in your place, you put your trust in him, then you need not fear your mortality. Death is not the end. Our mortality is merely swallowed up by life. Our mortal existence doesn't merely stop. You see, how is death punctuated for the Christian? It's not punctuated by a full stop. It's punctuated by a comma. There is more to come. And that more is life. Real life. There is a third thing, though, that the Christian will face upon death. And we find this in verse 10 of chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It's not only the unbelievers who have to face up to Christ. All have to appear before his throne. Now, for what does the believer appear before Christ's judgment seat? Is it in order to be told whether we are granted salvation or not? No, for the believer, Christ's judgment seat will never be used to condemn. So take heart, friends. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, then the prospect of judgment is not a scary one at that level of being excluded. Well, what then will we have to face up to at judgment? At this time, there will be an assessment. Not an assessment as to whether you go to heaven or to hell to be with the Lord or separated from him, but an assessment as to what use you made of the life that God gave you. At this time, there will either be the commendation of the Master, or such commendation will not be given. There will either be, well done, good and faithful servant, or there will be, why did you not live for me with all of your being and pursue my goals? See, if you were to die tonight, what could be said about you at your funeral? Could it be said that there was a person who gave their whole life in living for Christ? That, this person, was a person who was growing in godliness, who made a difference for the kingdom of God. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? It's one thing to get caught up doing church stuff, but could it be said that we were making a difference for the kingdom of God? Could Jesus say on meeting you face to face, well done, good and faithful servant? Well, let me just take a moment to recap. We've seen that upon death, that is not the end, that there is hope for the Christian. We've seen that we have a building from God, that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life, and that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But how do we know this? Well, Paul gives us two answers. They are both found in verse 5 of chapter 5. Sorry, I've lost my place. There it is. They're both found in verse 5. Firstly, God has prepared us for this. We read, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Or as the NASB puts it, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. For those of us who are aware that outwardly we are wasting away, It is a great comfort to know that God has actually prepared us for an eternal home and at the resurrection a new body as well. Not a temporary dwelling, not even a dwelling for 10 or 20 years, but a dwelling forever. Yes, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, be assured that he is preparing you for your eternal home. And secondly, we know it because the Spirit is a pledge of this. Verse 5 of chapter 5 again, "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." The Christian will certainly be brought into a glorious future because we have God's Spirit guaranteeing it. It's like a deposit. We don't yet have our permanent home, but be assured one day it will come because God is preparing us for it and his Spirit is a guarantee of it. Well, in the meantime, how should we act? And this is point 5 on your outline on the back page there. How should we act? Well, firstly, remember that we have not yet reached our heavenly existence. We should not expect heaven on earth. We live in a time of struggle. Yes, Jesus has come and has brought in the new age, but is not yet completed. That won't happen till the end of time. Our present existence, well, what is it? Let me ask you. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. What does our present existence consist of? One word. Verse 2. Have a look at it. Groan. Yeah, thanks, Rick. Our present existence is one of groaning because we are burdened with the pressures of this life. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, future. But meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, longing to be there in our eternal home. Verse 4, while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. See, part of the reason for groaning is the prospect of death. The prospect of having our earthly tent torn down, but also it is because of the difficulties that this present life holds. Earthly existence, friends, is a groaning existence. We shouldn't expect it to be any other way. We must remember that sickness and bereavement, suffering and death are all part of earthly existence. And it isn't any different for the Christian. It is only when we go to be with the Lord that all these things will be done away with. And they will be done away with, but not yet. The second way to act is to remember where your home is and be of good courage. So as you groan, remember your eternal home that you're going to and be of good courage. See, in remembering that our eternal home is heaven, we can put our sufferings in a proper perspective. Look at verse 17. Of chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Life for Paul brought much suffering. So you can read of it in chapter 11. There's a whole list of beatings and shipwrecks and in the ocean, all sorts of things happening for him. Great suffering. But compared to his certain future, all that Paul went through could be referred to as light and momentary troubles by comparison. And so if he could refer to his troubles as light and momentary, so too should we. Not to downplay them, but compared to the glory that is to come. And so in verses 6 and 8 we read Paul saying, "We are confident," or as it is found in other versions, "We are of good courage." We can be of good courage because we are certain about the future. We know that our sufferings will come to an end. Thirdly, we are to live by faith and not by sight. As we live in this fallen world, we might not know where things will take us. And as the pressures bear in upon us, we continue to live by faith. We won't see everything, but we know where we are headed. It is only in the new age that we shall see the Christ face to face. But in the meantime, let us walk by faith, not by sight. We trust his word and respond in obedience. And we do, as verse 9 tells us, and make it our goal to please him. See, I wonder what our goals are at the moment. What are your goals, I wonder? Is it your overarching goal to please the Lord? In your family life? In your work life? And what about our church life? Are we aiming to please ourselves or the Lord? When you come, do you say, what can I get out of it? Or what can I contribute? Do you immediately talk to your friends and go and sit next to them? Or are you on the lookout for the newcomer or people that you don't know that well? Are you the first to arrive and the last to leave? Or do you arrive late and leave early? See, let us all ask, what can we do to contribute to make things work well so that the message of Jesus goes out? And what about those of us that are pursuing careers? Do we ask, how can what we do help to further the gospel cause? Or is it just a goal to have a good job and to earn a lot of money? What about when the firm demands your soul and all those extra hours? Now, I know that there's complications in that, but it is something to reflect on. And of course, there will be those who ought to be thinking about full-time ministry. A number of our number, maybe from Night Church, but some here as well, that ought to think about giving up their earthly careers to pursue something else in terms of perhaps missionary work or Bible college, or take a year off to study the scriptures, so that you could be more effective as a lay person, or do an online course. And some of our younger people that you know that they're really enthusiastic, encourage them. And so you're praying for them and meet with them, talk to them about as they face up to career choices and courses to pursue, etc. So live by faith and not by sight. And lastly, live in the light of the future judgment. We should never forget that we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The salvation that Christ brought was not meant to lead to a life lived aimlessly or a life of limited commitment. No, the Christian life must be one which is lived for the Lord. Total commitment. What sort of a report card would God give you at the moment? Mediocre? Non-committal? Just hanging in there? Or could it be words like enthusiastic, committed, encouraging of others, repentant, growing? Well, what should we do? Well, one thing we can do is to learn verse 15. Now, I know that's not in the passage that we had. It's next time, but chapter 5, verse 15. What a great verse. Underline it in your Bible. Put it on your fridge. Put it on your notice board. Perhaps have it as a memory verse in your small group. So for those with using the Pew Bibles or others with the NIV, let's read chapter 5, verse 15 together. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's natural to live for ourselves. It's only by the Spirit of God that we will live for the one who died for us. So the question the judgment seat of Christ raises is, who are you living for, yourself or for Christ? So how should we live? Remember that we have not yet reached our heavenly existence. Remember where your home is. And be of good courage. Live by faith and not by sight. and live in the light of the future judgment. Friends, sadly, we live in a world that tries to deny our mortality in so many ways. But then occasionally, something happens that shocks us to the core, like the tragic death of Philip Hughes this past week. Friends, let us live in the light of death and future judgment. Let us not lose heart, but resolve afresh this morning to make it our goal to please the Lord. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Amen.